He is visiting with us and speaking to us, ministering from God's Word. Our brother is from Daytona Beach, Florida. He is a well-known Bible teacher and conference preacher, and just the fact that so many are here tonight evidences the fact that his ministry has been a blessing to God's people for many years. And we just feel very privileged to have him. He is ministering from the book of Daniel, and he is going to be continuing his studies with us tonight. Just before he comes, though, I want to share some good news. Yeah. God's word for tonight. Brother Phil, the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Dave. As one of the visitors here tonight, I want to express appreciation for all the wonderful welcome that you folks from Parkway Chapel have given to us thus far. We hope you don't change. Last night we started our series in the book of Daniel, just noting the personal aspects of it because we won't have time to go through all of it, but we noted last night that there was a particular place in which Daniel served, and there was the particular aspects of his person, and then there was also those particular persuasions by which he operated. And those things we noted are just as true in 1986 as they were when Daniel was living those things out. I went home from the meeting last night and went into my room, and I had a little praise service, and I was thanking God for the place he has given to me this week. You refreshed my heart, says I only got one. It's an enlarged one, but it's still only one. But at any rate, it was a joy and a real blessing for me to be here yesterday, and I wanted to thank the saints here for all you did for me spiritually yesterday. I heard someone say one time, sometimes a preacher is sent to a congregation not for what he can do for the congregation, but for what the congregation can do for him. And I think I experienced that yesterday. And your enthusiasm and your warmth and your love for each other and the Word and for the Lord and hopefully for me was a great blessing to my own heart. It was what I needed, and I wanted to thank you for it. And I was thanking God that my place was here at Parkway Chapel yesterday. And I'm looking forward to a great week. I'm preaching every night at 7:30. Or 7:45, or 7:50, or 8:00, or whenever. You did relinquish the pulpit to me, didn't you? Are you going to say anything more? Something more you want to say, stand up. Don't interrupt me in the middle of my outline. You through, Dave? Okay. All right. You'll be glad to know, folks, that all this mishmash is on tape, in case you want to buy the tape. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1 and reading down through the first 23 verses. Daniel chapter number 2 and beginning with verse number 1, reading down through verse 23. Before I forget it, you'll notice that in verse number 4 of this chapter, it's not so apparent in our English Bibles, but the language changes in the original. It goes into what we would probably call Gentile language. And it continues in this Gentile language all the way through the 7th chapter of this book. And God's going to begin to talk, you know, about this golden image that's going to be in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it has to do with the Gentile nations, with Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek city-states under Alexander the Great, and then finally the Roman Empire, and then the revival of the Holy Roman Empire, which carries this image on past the day and age in which you and I are living right now. And so because it has to do with Gentile nations, God wants the Gentile nations to know about it, and so the Holy Spirit, as it were, switches the language over now to Gentile terminology. So I suppose that as it says in Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse. God has a message for the Gentile nations in this particular section of the book of Daniel. It begins in chapter 2, verse 4, and it goes through chapter 7 of this same book. So here we are, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Ending our reading with that 23rd verse. Daniel, as we know, was taken captive, didn't live in a very nice time. Undoubtedly, Daniel didn't appreciate it the way a number of us have to have experiences that have to do with the will of God that we don't very often appreciate. And many times God calls us to go through experiences and to suffer things and to have certain things in our lives that if the choosing were up to us, we would not have chosen those things. But we keep saying, "Our times are in thy hands," and we trust God to bring good out of it. We hide a lot of times in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. And even though we can't see the end results, we trust in God because he doeth all things well. This encourages our faith, and we like to sing such things as "Great is thy faithfulness," and we look to God to somehow bring good out of it. As all the things are compiled together and if all the ingredients are added, there'll be a good result to it, both for his glory and for our good and for the testimony in the lives of others. Daniel was taken captive. He didn't deserve to be taken captive, but because he was a product of his time, and we noted particularly, I believe, that God had placed him in that area because he needed a missionary in Babylon, and so that's where Daniel and his three companions ended up. As far as we know, Daniel never got back home again. Died undoubtedly a rather aged man, and we'll probably see that before our series closes. But at any rate, he determined that no matter where he was, that he was going to be a mouthpiece and a witness for God. Last week, as I was reading through the book of Genesis again, I noted in chapter 39 of that wonderful book something I had never seen before. And that is, chapter 39 of Genesis ends exactly the same way it begins. It begins, chapter 39 of Genesis does, with Joseph being found in a very opulent atmosphere. He is a steward, the chief steward of the house of Potiphar. And it says there in the beginning verses of Genesis 39 that Potiphar didn't really know what possessions he had, except that three times a day when he sat down to eat, there was food on the table. All of the other responsibility was Joseph's. And your Bible says, and Joseph blessed the house of Potiphar because God blessed the house of Potiphar because Joseph was there. And Potiphar had great confidence in Joseph, and whatever Joseph did, that was the doing of it. And that's the way the chapter begins. The chapter ends with Joseph in prison. But only the names change. Instead of Potiphar, you have the jailer. The jailer has great confidence in Joseph, and he puts all the doings of the jail into Joseph's hand. And you have the end of the chapter that's almost word for word the same as the beginning of the chapter, except what a different atmosphere. Out of the royalty and out of the opulence and out of the great wealth and all of the fancy food to eat, into the affliction of the jailhouse. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen recounting that particular time in Joseph's life, he said Joseph was laid under great affliction. It wasn't a nice place to be. But the fact of the matter is that even though the circumstances changed in Joseph's life, Joseph didn't change. Now, dear friends, that's what we have need of. And I know of no other thing as I travel around these days that we have more need of than that which Daniel did, and that is he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You know, we have Christians today that believe in situational ethics, that it's all right to be a Christian and have a strong testimony if you're with Christians who have a strong testimony. But if you're in the ways of the world, enter into the ways of the world to show that you're a regular guy or gal. That's not a Daniel. That's not a Joseph. We need people today, and dear friends, if you haven't done it, I hope you do it tonight. Purpose in your heart concerning the things that have been purposed, should have been purposed a long, long time ago. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong unto Him. It is not up to me to plan or to choose my own life, what I want to be, where I want to go, what I want to, where I want to live, etc., etc., ad infinitum. I belong unto Him. And regardless of the situations in the world and the philosophies of the world and the fashion of the world, the Christian's purpose of heart should not change. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I told you last night it's going to cost you. It may cost your promotions. It may cost you a lot of things that you would really like to have as a human being. But above all, you're true to God regardless of the cost of it. And we need that more than any other one thing, I think, in Christian circles today. I don't think we'd have any sort of problems in our Christian fellowship if only that were true. Now, that's a big general statement to make, but I believe it. I've never been able to think of one problem that we have as Christians that would not be eradicated if we really put the Lord Jesus Christ first in everything. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Foolish thing to do. He's only a slave there. He's only a slave there. But he says, I don't care. This is what I'm going to do. All right, so that's what he did. And the Lord blessed him, and the Lord honored him, and the Lord was working all along invisibly before and behind Daniel's decision that this is what he's going to do. And when Nebuchadnezzar finally grilled these young men, he found them, they were 10 times better, and they were fairer and fatter in flesh. That's nice, isn't it, to know that it's all right sometimes to be fat. Don't you like that? Remember we said last night that someone's translated the word pulse? Whatever it was that Daniel ate, some people call it lentils. Folks down here, I heard it translated one time, called it grits. Well, if you eat a lot of grits, it'll make you fat, especially if you put enough maple syrup on them. One of my favorite verses is Leviticus 3:16, all the fat is the Lord's. I like that. The bigger you are, the more spiritual you are. Remember, you heard it first here at Parkway Chapel. Well, the Lord honored them. Why? Because they were serious about being believers. They were serious about being believers. In a world that would have said, don't do it. It's not going to pay. You're going to get into trouble. You're going to end your life. They said, we don't care. We belong to God first. And they did, and they are, and they were. And so we enter into chapter number 2 in this way. Now, the king has a dream. And you know what the dream is? The dream is this huge golden image, which he later makes and puts on the plain, and he causes all the people to fall down and worship it, and it becomes a source of idolatry. But here, it's a revelation from God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men in, and he said, I had a dream, and I want to know the interpretation of it. I denote some sort of significance about this dream. And they said, sure, king, lay it on us, and we'll tell you what it is. And he said, well, that's the problem. I can't remember what it is. Well, how do you know you dreamed if you can't remember? Well, I remember the impression of it, but I've forgotten what it is, but I remember that it was very important at the time. Now, we don't know whether the king had really forgotten it or whether he's checking these guys out to really see whether or not they can tell him what the dream is, because this is what he tells them. If you can tell me what the dream was that I dreamed, I'll recall it to memory. I'll say, yeah, that was it. Then I know that the interpretation that you give is true because you told me what it was that I forgot. How would you like to serve him? 3 times in this chapter that we read tonight, they had the same go-around. Did you notice it? I want you guys to tell me. Tell me the dream. Well, no, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. And 3 times they went around and around and around about that. Finally, these astrologers and soothsayers and all these magicians and hocus-pocus type people said unto the king, nothing personal, king, but you're nuts. You're nuts. No king or ruler or magistrate has ever asked anything of any of the officers of his government. And Daniel, of course, and his 3 companions are under this decree of execution. The king has said that he's going to destroy all these people, and Arioch, who is the chief executioner, literally, has to round up all the wise men and put them to death. Daniel says, well, if somebody's going to kill me, I think I have the right to know why. Now, probably they were to be beheaded, and in about 87%, I think, of the cases, when somebody takes your head off, you die. I think that's about the percentage, maybe 88% now. But not only is it fatal, but it shortens your stature by about a foot. And Daniel says, if this is going to happen to me, I want to know why. I have a strong liking for Arioch. He seems to be very hesitant and reluctant in this whole matter. And it seems as if he reaches out and he takes this as an opportunity to stop this glory supposed bloodshed for a while. And Arioch tells Daniel all of the things that have gone before. And Daniel says, well, if you can buy us a little time with the king, I know my God will give the answer to this perplexing problem. Now, last night we noted the 3 P's about Daniel's life, his place and his person and his persuasions. Now, this second chapter or the second lesson tonight, we're noting the ABCs of Daniel's life. The ABCs of Daniel's life, and A is availability. Now, what Daniel was to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you and I are to the world in which you and I live tonight. You and I need to be available. Very often it's a real sacrifice to be available. The Word of God says that you and I as believers are to be instant in season and out of season, and you will readily agree with me that most of the time it's out of season when somebody needs you. There haven't been very many cases. In fact, I doubt if there's been one case in my life where I've sat in my study all freshly showered and shaved with a white shirt on and a tie and sat there in my chair with my Bible exactly open in the middle saying, Lord, now I'm ready. Send somebody who has a need. People always have needs at the most inopportune time. They call you up at different times and the times when you are tired and you feel low in spiritual strength and you feel as if you ought to be going to somebody for help and somebody comes to you for help and you're tired and you're harried and you've got something else planned and so on and so forth. And most of the time when somebody needs you, dear friends, it's going to be out of season. But you are available because this is one of the reasons that you've been saved. Now, if we're not here to serve, then the Lord might as well take us home to be with himself as soon as we are saved. But he leaves us here for a reason, and it must be to honor and to glorify his name and to serve him and to help people. So whether we're speaking Daniel or whether we're speaking believers in the church age in 1986, you and I must be available to people. Available to people. Now, the devil comes along usually at this point and he says, you don't know enough about being spiritual to be available. Now, he pulled that old thing on me when I was first saved. And I went to someone and said, well, I'm saved. What do I need to do now? And he said, well, you need to begin to witness to people. Well, how do I do that? Well, you better take a soul winner's course. So I looked in the church ad to the paper, that I call the horror page that comes out on Saturday, listing all the church ads. Why preachers need to feel as if their picture ought to be shown on the Saturday page of the newspaper, I don't know. Now, of course, we put out brochures with my picture on it for this week of meetings, and I'm not including those, Dave. I'm just talking newspaper here, you see. But at any rate, I looked through that church page, and here's a church that's offering a soul winner's course, so I went, and one of the first things the teacher says, don't you dare witness to anybody until you have memorized 200 verses that have to do with soul salvation. I am not a good memorizer. I have a hard job remembering my name, but it says right on the front of my Bible, King James, and that's the way I remember what my name is. I said, I'm not a good memorizer. Maybe there's another soul-winning course being offered somewhere in town that I can go to. And I found another one. I went to that one, and that fellow said, don't attempt to witness to anybody until you have memorized 300 verses of Scripture. And I said, I'm going to quit being a soul winner before I have to memorize 400 verses of Scripture. And I was stuck in neutral for a long time because the devil had me stymied into thinking I didn't know enough to tell somebody how to be saved. And that was a neutral time in my life. And then somehow or other, I got over into the 9th chapter of the Gospel by John, and I saw there was a fellow who had newly come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and people came along, the theologians and the philosophers, to talk to him about give God the glory because this man is a sinner. And the man said, whether this man is a sinner or not, I know not, but one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see. One fellow says, how do I know I was saved? How do I know I'm married? Because I was there when it happened. I like that. I like that. There's a lot of questions I can't answer yet. But you know, you can tell somebody how to get saved. Because you got saved. Because you got saved. And you can do that same thing. And this is what we need to be available. Now, to sort of help us along over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, the passage of Scripture over there in that chapter says that you're going to have some experiences as a Christian for the sole purpose of having that experience for the experience of it. So that the God who comforts you in that experience, you can pass along that comfort to others who are going through that same experience later on. This is where some of those incidents fit into your Christian life that don't seem to have any context with anything else that ever happened in your Christian life. You had the experience so that somewhere down the road you're going to meet somebody who is having that experience and you can put your arm around them and say, truthfully and honestly, I know exactly what you're going through. And this is how the Lord helped me. This is the Scripture that He gave me. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, that's why certain things happen to us. Not particularly for our experience, but for somebody else's experience. And what are you? You're available. You try to help people. You bridge bridges and you gap gaps and you do all sorts of things because you, as a believer, know in your heart that you have the answer for human ills. You don't always know what the answer is, as we'll note a little bit later on, but you know the one who does have all the answers. Daniel's available. It says to Arioch, buy us a little time. I'm going to throw myself into the breach. I know someone who has the answer to the particular situation, in this case, the interpretation of the king's dream. You notice in verse number 10, the Chaldean said in verse number 10 of Daniel 2, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Ah, but there is. And there is today. There is today. There's a lot of people that you and I know, acquaintances and sometimes friends and folks in our neighborhoods and people that we rub shoulders with and so forth. They think they know the way. But you as a believer, you are the only one who knows the king's matter. You know what it takes to get saved. You're serving the one who is the King of Kings and the one who is the Lord of Lords. And it is your joy and your responsibility to introduce them to Him. Now that's good news, isn't it? Isn't that gospel? The good news? If you've lost the awareness of what a joy it is to be saved, then you ought to be revived. Lord, give unto me again the joy of my salvation, so that the joy of the Lord will just flow out of every pore of my life and I'll find it easy to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news travels fast. Unfortunately, it doesn't travel as fast as bad news, but I know sometimes at home, what little time I am home, phone will ring, my wife will answer it, and she'll scream and she'll say, what? I'll be right there, I'll be right there. And I come out of the study and there's no one in the house but me. And the telephone is just dangling against the wall like this, you know. And I said, what's the problem? Well, the phone is dead and the car's gone screeching out of the driveway. My goodness, let's see. Her father's gone, her mother's gone, her stepfather's gone, my father's gone, my mother's gone. It can't be any sort of a family crisis. I could get sick and die, and she wouldn't spend that much attention on me, but at any rate, here I am. I'm well, I'm healthy, I'm alive. Several hours later, she comes back, and I say, what's the crisis? By this time, I'm bouncing around the ceiling, all uptight, you know. She says, Tudbury's was having a sale, and that was Sally that called me. We like to share good news, don't we? Didn't we rejoice just now at the good news about Jonathan getting saved? Didn't that thrill your heart? I hope it did. That's good news. We ought to find it easy to tell people good news. My friend, I don't know what the answer is in your life, but I can introduce you to one who does know the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you and gave himself for it. There are a lot of people today that think nobody loves them. And it's a joy to point them to John 3:16. You say, who's the world? Are you part of the world? Well, yes. Then God loves you. That's a real joy. Not just a bumper sticker with a smiley face on it. Smile, God loves you, this sort of thing. But you can point them to Scripture. And because you're available. You're available. To show the King's matter. What a joy that is. Nothing you and I have made up, but you can turn to one or two verses of Scripture. You don't have to memorize the whole book of Philippians. Have one or two or four or five choice verses that you can begin with and let them read it out of the Word of God. Let's hurry along. Availability number one, to show the King's matter. Verse number 10. Availability number two, to tell of the mediator. Verse number 11 of our chapter. It is a rare thing that the King requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the King except the gods. And of course, their dwelling is not with flesh. These Chaldean soothsayers conclude. Ah, but you say, but there is. There is. Now, in the book of Job, chapter number 9, Job fussed about this same situation. And while in faith, Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But in Job, chapter 9, he says, I don't understand how he's going to do it. Because whoever this daysman is or umpire between us, Job says in Job 9, has to be both God and man. He has to be deity so that he knows what the heart of God requires, and he has to be human so that he knows the pressures and the situations that are true in the human life. And Job came to the conclusion that no such person exists. There's no such thing as a God-man. No, not yet, Job, but you hang on. One of these generations, one will appear, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he did appear. And so this is the thing, too, that the gods do not appear in human flesh, but God has appeared in human flesh, hasn't he? Availability to tell of the mediator. One God, one man, one mediator, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Also, availability here. Number three, the boldness to approach problems. Boldness to approach problems. Verse number 14. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now, Daniel didn't have the answer at this point. He didn't know what the situation was. He didn't know what the dream was. He didn't know the interpretation of it. And he's going into it, but don't say he's going into it blindly, because he's going into it in the light of God. But here's Daniel now, and he says, buy us a little time, Arioch, because I know someone who not only can supply the answer, but he will supply the answer. Boldness to approach problems. That's what we need today. There's a lot of things that frustrate you, and a lot of things that frustrate me, and there's a lot of things that look to you and to me as if they are dead-end alleys. Absolutely no help, absolutely no way out. But you and I say, but there is someone who knows what the answer is. There's someone who can solve this dilemma, this problem for us. And we go on boldly, faithfully, knowing that God will work it out as we go along. All right, so he was available. And you and I, in this age of the church, we are available. We spoke last night of the fact that each one of us serves in a different area. We have different environments of our lives. We have different friends and relatives and acquaintances and whatnot around us. God has scattered us as the salt of the earth. And you and I have unique positions in which to serve, and there's nobody in that position in that life but me. And there's no one in that life but you. And here's where God has placed us, that we might be available to people. I hope that people feel that you are available, that you are approachable, that you have the answer. All right, now that's the A of the ABCs of Daniel's life. That's the A. Now you notice the B. That's behavior. Behavior. Out of his availability, Daniel is going to have to begin to do certain things, and he does. He becomes a man of action. We want to note his behavior now as we look at these things. First of all, behavior is to recognize cases where the world cannot help. That's verse number 16. You can read it. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, etc., etc. He's going to show the king the interpretation. Despite the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the astrologers and the yo-yo makers and all those other guys that were standing there. Recognize cases where the world cannot help. This is what you and I do. Then the second part of his behavior is to state God's help in generalities. Give me some time, and I know I can find the answer. Well, what's the answer? Well, I can't tell you the answer now. But I know I'll get the answer if I can work on it and pray about it and talk it over with my Christian friends long enough. Stating God's help in generalities. Usually we end up stating God's help in specifics. And we end up promising people things that God never promised them. I've been visiting with people in hospital, and the person has said to the one in the bed, "Do you know Christ as Savior?" "No, I can't say that I am a Christian." And then my friend has said, "Well, you know, if you'd get saved, God would raise you right up out of that hospital bed." And I kind of cringe. I said, "Oh, boy. God never promised that." Don't promise people things that God didn't promise, but you can promise them generalities. You say you can get saved if you want to, but you don't know me. I don't have to know you. You get saved if you want to, you know. And if you would turn this problem over to God, God would give you the answer to the problem. What's the answer would be? Well, I don't know what the answer would be, but I know God would give the problem over to you. Phil, could you give us a for instance? Yes, I'd be glad to give you a for instance. One of my favorite for instances is found over in the book of Matthew, and something that Peter experienced. Matthew chapter 17, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. I'll read it. But in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 24, Matthew 17, 24, you read, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" And Peter didn't know whether he did or not. It had never come up before, apparently. And Peter hadn't received any teaching on it, so he didn't know. So what's he going to? How's he going to answer? He answers on the basis of what he knows about the character of Christ. And so Peter answers, yes. But he's really not sure. But he says, based upon what I know about my master, I'm going to answer this way. This would be consistent with what I know about him. So Peter says, yes. Then the Lord has to come to Peter and ask him this little thing about who pays money anyway, and so on and so forth. And then Peter said unto him, "They received money of strangers." And Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free?" Yes. "Notwithstanding," the Lord says, "lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." And that's the way it worked out. The yes that Christ, that Peter answered about the Lord's response in that particular given situation, because his answer was consistent to the character of Christ. Now, this is what you and I can do. Peter did it nearly 2,000 years ago. You and I can still do it today. People want to know, well, how will God work? And you have to say, I don't know how God will work. But this is consistent with his character as a holy God. And they sometimes say, well, maybe he'll strike my boss dead. I don't think he will, because that wouldn't be consistent with the character of God. I've had to sometimes go to deal with people about discipline problems, and I hate that worse than ever. And I have prayed, Lord, it would be nice if you would have this man's boss transfer him to Chicago and make him the responsibility of some elder up in Chicago. But God has never done that for me yet. He sends me to talk to that person. I'm always looking for an easier way out, but God doesn't very often give it, because apparently it's not consistent with the character of God. Now, this is what you can promise people in your behavior. Stating God's help in generalities. Now, you notice, here's also part of his behavior, and that is he goes to enlist the help of fellow believers. This is what you have in verse 17. "After this, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." Now, it's interesting here that the Holy Spirit, in verse number 17, goes back to using the Hebrew names of these three other young fellows. Now, if we had time, we could turn over to chapter 3, and there's the account of the fiery furnace into which these three fellows were thrown. And 13 times in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit uses their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by which we usually know these three fellows. But here in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit uses their Hebrew names because now we're talking about a fellowship of service and of cooperation under the hand of God. Now, I think another reason the Holy Spirit uses their Hebrew names is because their Hebrew names mean something. We noted this before. The fact that Hebrew names meant something, and if you didn't like a particular name, you made up a name. One lady named her son Ichabod, which means the glory departed, because as she died in childbirth, they'd lost the Ark of the Covenant, and everything looked mighty dark and bleak at that time, and so she named her child in accordance with whatever was going on at that time. So now, if you'd come back to chapter 1 and verse number 6, where the names of the children were given, Daniel's name in Hebrew means, God is my judge. God is my judge. Now, remember the context. There's a big problem that needs to be solved. If the problem isn't solved, these four innocent people are going to die. So now they've gathered together and they're looking unto God in the throne of grace to get the answer to pass along to preserve their lives. So these three gather together. God is my judge. Now that always speaks to us of responsibility. And what was true of Daniel's name, God is my judge, is as true of your life and mine today as it was when Daniel was living. You and I have a stewardship before God, and we are held as responsible before Him. And one of these days, we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our stewardship. So we are supposed to be responsible people. God is my judge. Now, Hananiah was also included in the prayer meeting, and his name means beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Now, that suggests to you affection or love. The love which God has for us and the love which we have for Him. So you have responsibility that goes to the prayer meeting. You have affection that goes to the prayer meeting. And you have to pray about some hard things, but you never doubt the love of God in your life. It may be a hard experience. It may be a difficult thing, severe and extreme affliction, but you never doubt the love of God. Love has to go to the prayer meeting. Now you have the third one, Mishael. And his name is literally a question, who is like God? Who is like God? His name suggests opportunity. Here's something we don't understand, but God knows all about it. God will work it and work in it, and He can work in it, and He will work in it to bring forth praise and glory to His name and real help and benefit to us to lead us on in things spiritual. So opportunity goes to the prayer meeting. And if you and I have prayer meetings and we only pray for situations that you and I could probably fix ourselves, we'll never know the real blessing of God in answered prayer. But we do have prayer meetings. We say this is an opportunity for God to work. Somebody seriously ill, somebody that really needs to be saved, etc., etc. Whatever the magnificent problem is, it's opportunity, and we take it to the Lord. The last one is this, Azariah, and his name means the Lord is my help. The Lord is my help, and that speaks about sustenance. God provides us with all of our needs. God is always more than equal. He always does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. All of our sustenance is hidden in God. And these four, you see, have a prayer meeting. Now, bless your hearts, these same four need to have prayer meetings today. Daniel says, I can't do this on my own. So he goes and selects his prayer partners, and this is what you and I need to do. And these four have a prayer meeting. And I think these four ought to attend prayer meetings that we have today. There's opportunity there, and there's love there, and there's stewardship or responsibility there. And there's also the fact of the sustenance is there. God's treasure house is open, and He can provide us with these things. And so Daniel goes back to his house, and he says, boys, things are serious. We better have a prayer meeting. And they do. And, of course, God answers. God answers. Now, the third C is this, and that is confession. Confession. And I like Daniel's prayer. I like Daniel's prayer. Verse 19 of our chapter says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then you read, and then Daniel ran as fast as his dimpled little knees could run to tell Arioch, so Arioch wouldn't come and kill him. No, you don't read that in your Bible. At least I hope you don't. If you do, I want to see your Bible right after the service. There's so many versions out these days that I'm not sure of anything anymore. But my Bible says that in the immensity of the hour, Daniel says, boys, we've prayed for help. We've gotten help. We need to have another prayer meeting now to thank God for the help He's given. And this always convicts me in my own life because I don't take enough time to thank the Lord for answered prayer. I pray about every service, and God gives us a good service. And then I'm not as ready to thank God for the good service as I was to seek His help to make it a good service. And He always convicts my own heart along that particular line, and I'm trying to correct that in my spiritual life myself. And Daniel says, never mind the immensity of the hour. If God's given us the answer to tell the king, He's not going to let Arioch come and take my head off, because then I would find it very difficult to tell the king what the dream and the interpretation thereof is. Boys, we got time to kneel once again in prayer and to thank God for His goodness to us. Very simple little prayer, you see. It's only, what, four verses here, verse 20 down through 23. The first verse, verse 20, has to do with praise. Sounds like the pattern prayer that the Lord gave us. Starts off with praise. Verse number 21, it gives to us the pattern of God's working among us. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings and so forth. Verse 22 gives us the power of God. God does things that we can't understand. God sees things and does things that we can't do. And then in verse 23, there's the personal aspect. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom. He puts himself last in the prayer. Not unlike that pattern prayer that the Lord gave to us, wasn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. So that's the prayer. That's the prayer. That's his confession. A, availability. B, behavior. And C, confession. But now I want to close with this, and that is there's another little outline, and I don't want you to miss it. But you notice there are four verses that begin with exactly the same two words, T-H-E-N, and then the word Daniel. Then Daniel. And it's a progression as you mark them on down through. The first one is in verse 14. And the second one is in verse 16. And the third one is in verse 17. And the last one is in verse 19. In each one of these is a stepping stone. You go a little bit higher with each succeeding one. And it's a progression. He started out at this point. And then Daniel did this. And then Daniel did that. And then Daniel did that. And I think that spells out the formula. That spells out the formula. And you can't leave out one of those four stepping stones or you're gonna counterfeit the formula. You need all four of them in your spiritual life today in 1986. Then Daniel answered. Verse 14, that's the discovery of the problem. Verse number 16, that's the taking of the responsibility for the problem. You don't know what the answer is, but you know one who does know the answer. And so you inject yourself into the situation. Verse number 17, that's when you go and get some spiritual prayer help and you get your prayer circles going and your prayer partners and you say, we've got a real problem here. And you go to people in whom you have a great deal of confidence and you get the whole thing beginning to work and the prayer wheel moving and all the rest of it. And then finally, in verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. That's your time of praise and thanksgiving when you say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And that's a progression, and those are stepping stones, and each one leads a little bit higher than the one before. And I think when you have those then Daniels in verse 14 and 16 and 17 and 19, you can read in verse 24 as it begins, therefore, Daniel. I like that. Boy, he's done this correct and that correctly and this correctly and that correctly, and so the natural result is, therefore, Daniel now is on his way to see the king. And that's the way it goes. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch. Well, as we said last night, he's not a very old person here. Some say he was about 13 when he went to Babylon. Chapter 2 starts off with the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. That is the second year that Daniel was in Babylon. So taking that for what it's worth, Daniel here is only about 15 years of age. 15 years of age. I wasn't like that when I was 15. Were you like that when you were 15? Phil, I wasn't even saved when I was 15. What a fine young man. The making of a man of God. What do we need from the story tonight? I don't know. I know what I need from the story, but I don't know what you need from the story, but the Holy Spirit knows what you need from the story. What part of it tonight? Let's not just come and read our scriptures and maybe take down a note or two and then have a benediction and then shake hands and say goodbye at the door, but might we be like those in the upper room and say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? That the Holy Spirit might find it easy to work among us tonight and make us productive Christians. Pray it in Christ's name. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we give Thee thanks tonight again for the Holy Scriptures, even though as we read through the pages, they convict us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and show us our many shortcomings and faults. And yet, Father, in the midst of it all, we know that Thou dost love us. that we're still the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we still have the one who sticketh closer than a brother. Father, we thank Thee for Thy love tonight. We thank Thee for Thy consistency and Thy faithfulness and Thy utter care for us, that Thou knowest the end from the beginning. We thank Thee, Father, for this assembly and for all these who have gathered here tonight. Father, may the Holy Spirit find it easy to continue to work among us and in us, that our hearts and our spirits and our lives might truly be open unto Him, to the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who doeth all things well. We pray these things, Father, now with much thanksgiving, and praying Thy special benediction and blessing upon us. For we ask all these things in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen.
Amen.